say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do, you say I belong to you. I'm in awe of why you do, why you do, why you do. I'm in awe of you.
This is Corey from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to the message.
Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse number 30. Four things tonight, all right? And so I'm just trying, Lord, how can I explain this? When you categorize these four things in regards to specific commands regarding the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, we find that really there are two don't do this things and two do this. It's really that simple. Don't do these two things and do these two things. So that's easy enough to remember. Two things that we're commanded specifically. Number one, not to do, is Ephesians chapter number 4 and in verse number 30. It tells us very clearly here, if you're not in that spot, Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then it says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So it's interesting that the verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And right in the middle of those commands from God to watch what we say, watch what comes out of our mouth, and get rid of the bad attitudes, that's verse number 31, is this verse that says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Or the Holy Ghost. Don't do that. And so this is the easiest, clearest definition I found in trying to explain this in a way that we could really get our heads wrapped around. I think we understand this principle about not grieving the Holy Spirit. But if you're going to try to explain that to somebody else, if somebody came up to you and said, would you explain what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit? And I think this is probably the best definition. Now, this happens when we willfully sin, even when He, God, is convicting us in our heart that what we're doing is wrong. This happens, this grieving, because grieving infers afflicting with sorrow, to make sad, to treat Him so as to cause grief. And so the obvious inference is that this is some active rebellion. I have said this over the years, off and on, that really there are two types of rebellion that you can have as an individual, or disobedience. One is active, and the second is passive. And so, for example, you can tell a child two kind of responses. Tell a child, pick up your room, and if they're not going to do it, if they get mouthy with you and they're like, I'm not picking up my room, you're not my boss, you can't tell me what to do, that just makes you mad. That's just like immediate upset, right? Grief. When you as a parent say, go clean up your room, and they're like, I'm not going to do it. You know, I love this line. I'm too busy. You're a teenager. You're not too busy for anything right now yet. And the only reason you think you're busy as a teenager is because you don't really know what busy is. And it's okay, sweetie. It's all right. You'll be 30 one of these days and you'll figure it out. You'll know once you get a couple kids and you have work and a family to juggle and then have other obligations. You'll know what busy really is. But for right now, it's funny. So active rebellion. I'm not going to do it. And I think that's the easiest way to try to explain grieving the Holy Spirit. And then there's the passive, which it doesn't get in your face, it doesn't fly in your face to say, I'm not going to do it, even though you told me to do that. It's just this passively, you know, okay, and then just going on and not doing it. Just knowing, not in your face, I'm not going to do that, but this passive, well, And so then in 1 Thessalonians, you're in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn over just a couple of books to the right and you'll find yourself in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We find this exhortation of don't do this. One seems to infer an active, I know what you told me to do and I'm not going to do it. It's interesting enough to say that one of the characteristics, now listen, of lost people, when the apostle was speaking to them, he said, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Now, characteristic of lost people, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. You stiff-necked, he said, and uncircumcised in heart, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. And so characteristic of lost condition is an individual who always, continually, constantly is resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Even when God, doesn't mean that God's not active, because God has to be active for them to be able to resist Him in their life. But characteristic, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, the apostle said, so do ye also. And they learned that resisting God, interestingly enough, from their fathers. And so in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, there's this simple commandment. It's very simple and quick to the point. One of the shortest verses in the Bible. If the shortest verse is Jesus wept, you can see that this is a four-word verse, so it couldn't be too far behind. Quench not the Spirit. Now, quench infers when we continually ignore or resist the Holy Spirit's promptings. So I tried to think, you know, this is what I'm over here thinking. How can I explain this in a way that we can get our minds really wrapped around? One is almost an in-the-face grieving. I'm not going to do directly what you told me to do. The other is just this resisting the promptings, this ignoring, this continual working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This past week, I told you about one time that I got it right. And so I remember that this past week, that time that I was sitting in a car and I had a decision to make. Was I going to go the direction that I wanted to go at that moment? The people that I wanted to go see weren't even home when I got there later that evening. Or was I going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and then was able to sit down and talk to a guy, lost guy, about Jesus Christ? And the difference was, I was at a stop sign, turn left and follow what God wanted me to do, or turn right. Thursday evening after work, one of the things I've just been kind of doing this summer, going up to mow the grass for my mother-in-law. She's got a lot invested in me and in my wife, and so I'm making time. You know, we all make time for the things that are important to us. And I'm loaded back up. I'm coming out of Hillsboro. I'm stinky. I'm sweaty. I'm in a hurry because I really just want to get home. And I looked over and saw a guy sitting on his porch. Now listen, I pass people sitting on their porch thousands of times without the personal conviction on my heart and life to stop and talk to them. Now, this is interesting. I kind of made a little list here, and I wrote down some things that the devil would never want you to do, but I took out never, because I don't think, you know, saying never. But for sure, I think I can say this. The devil would never want you to get saved. He would never want anybody to get saved, if we could speak very honestly. And so, when God is dealing with us about witnessing to someone that desperately needs to be saved, I think we could say that if you are sensing the drawing or the leading of the Holy Spirit to witness to someone, listen, before I was saved, I never thought, I wonder if that person's saved. Did you? I mean, seriously, think. Did you ever think, man, I really just need to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ today before you were saved? And I can tell you the answer, never. And so, I guess what I'm saying is that how can we recognize the moving or the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Because I don't believe the devil would ever prompt us to share about Jesus Christ and salvation to a lost person. And so I'm driving by this house. I'm in a hurry. I'm stinky. I don't want to stop and mess with it. Just to be honest, in the flesh, I did not want to have to drive to Hillsboro. And furthermore, I was really wanting to come back and get a chance to stop and talk to my mom and dad for a little bit because they get neglected in all this ministry stuff many times. And so I'm rushing home. And that time, listen, I'm just telling you I got it wrong. And the reason I'm telling you I got it wrong is because when I drove by that guy and I didn't turn around and go back, I'm still thinking about it today. Listen, that was last Thursday evening. Do you remember anybody that you drove by last Thursday evening that was sitting on their porch or out in their yard that you feel bad on Sunday that you didn't stop last Thursday? And the answer is probably not, because the Holy Spirit didn't prompt you to stop and talk to that person. And so being responsive. So Tuesday I got it right. Thursday, I'm trying to rush, and I knew it, and I didn't like, God, no, I'm not going to do it. I just kept driving. And I felt bad about it, for the first half mile. Got about a mile down the road. I'm like, I need to call mom and dad, make sure they're home so I can stop by. And then I got my mind off on something else, completely forgot about it until the guilty conviction came back from where earlier that evening I had resisted the Holy Spirit. Now you think about that. So I don't believe that the devil would ever want anybody to get saved. He would not want us to witness to other people. He for sure would not want us to repent from our sins and get right with God. So if you and I are sensing this conviction in our heart that we have sins in our life that we need to give up or that we need to get right about, I'm just telling you, the devil doesn't convict us to truly get right from God. Now, the devil will, I believe, do some conviction to try to hold you in bondage on some stuff that's not God's will. But to really get right with God, the devil does not convict people to really get right with God. In fact, everything but. Now, furthermore, I don't believe the devil would ever convict a believer about their need to pray consistently and fervently. I don't believe that. To have a fervent prayer life. I don't believe the devil would ever convict anybody to study to show themselves approved unto God. And so, in-depth, deep, life-applicable, life-changing study of the Word of God, that is never prompted by the devil. The devil would never prompt us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he would never prompt us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Furthermore, I don't believe the devil would prompt us to compel people to come into God's house. So why would I take the time to go through this? And here's why. Because I'm trying to throw down some things that it would be easier for us to look and to go, okay, now if I look back at that, I know, that I sensed something in me that I should have shut the TV off and spent more time with God in prayer. And not just because the preacher was up there convicting. Listen, because preaching, convicting, I can make you feel bad about something for a little bit. But when we're talking about day or two passes by and just this, something is prompting you that your prayer life needs to be better or that your Bible study or that you need to do this or you need to do that, you need to get saved. That prompting is independent work of the Holy Spirit. And for a believer, God said two things. Number one, don't grieve the Holy Spirit whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Number two, don't quench the Spirit. It's interesting. I was reading earlier today, and they said that one of the commands to those priests in the early days in the temple was they were supposed to keep the fire going on the altar. Now you think about that. And the altar, a picture of our lives, and that one of the things that we're commanded to do, in a sense, is kind of keep the fire going in our relationship with God. It's interesting. And you get that picture in your mind. And I don't want to make this message longer than it needs to be, but it says, don't do these two things. Don't grieve and don't quench. Don't throw water on that when God is working. There's a couple of things, they said, that you can do to quench fire. One of them is to throw water on. One of them is to throw a non-flammable substance on fire to put it out. The other is that you can simply stop putting wood on the fire.
And that's true, isn't it? And you don't even have to deliberately throw water on the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you can just not respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and then that gradually quenches. No, I'm thinking through all this stuff myself. I can tell by the way you're looking at me that most of you are not bored by this. I think we're just going through this process in our minds of wondering, is this something that I'm doing in my life? And so the opposite, in a sense, of those two don't do this things in the New Testament, the two don't do's, don't grieve, don't quench. Then the two do's, one is found in Ephesians chapter number 5. Turn there with me if you would. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5. In one of the books I was reading, it said that if we quench the Spirit and we refuse His promptings over and over and over, that eventually He will quit speaking to us. And I, you know, as a believer, God is always at work around us. And I don't think that I've had a day where God has quit, in a sense, talking to me because I've quenched Him to that degree. But, you know, if you're not going to listen, but God is so loving, isn't He? So loving. He's so patient. And He just comes back over and over. And it seems like that really what God does when we stop listening, because I think that we could always admit, if we're honest, that first thing that God tries to do to get us turned around from our sin is conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then it's almost like God goes, you know, if the talking is not going to be listened to, then we'll just turn up the spanking. Right? And so, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. So if you're not going to respond to the voice, and this was a way when I think back about my childhood, that when I didn't respond to the voice of mom and dad, then I was going to respond one way or another to the discipline. Even if it was running in circles and jumping up and down to try to keep from getting swatted with the thing that was being swung at me. Some of you are like, your dad must have been abusive. No, he wasn't. I'm telling you, he wasn't. Everything I got, I had coming plus more. But if we won't listen to the voice, then God has other ways He can speak. And so Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 18. Ephesians 5:18 is another simple verse, straight to the point. It goes like this. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And I want to just look at Galatians chapter 5 real quickly, and then we'll try to tie these things together, and we'll be done. And you know, how do you explain something again that you've explained 1,000 times before? And Galatians 5:16 is this verse. And this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So two do's. Two don'ts. Don't grieve. Don't quench. Two do's. To be filled with and to walk in. And I think these are easy enough to really kind of understand. To be filled with implies freedom for God to occupy every part of our lives. I'll say that again. To be filled with. All right, so I have sometimes a glass of pop or a glass of tea or a glass of water, but sometimes it's not possible for that water or pop or tea to fill all of the glass, namely because I put ice in it. And where the ice is, the pop is not able to fill that space, right? So when we're talking about being filled with the Spirit, we're talking about yielding up the freedom for God to occupy every part of our lives. And the obvious inference is that sometimes we have things that are in our lives that are in the way of God being able to occupy and to have free, in a sense, access and reign in every area of our life. The writer goes on to say, it implies the freedom for God to occupy every part of our lives, guiding and controlling us. Now, this applies not only to actions, but it applies also to our thoughts and to our motives. So when we're talking about God having access, being filled with the Holy Ghost, that God would have the freedom in my life and in your life, that there would not be, in a sense, any room in my house that would be off limits to God. From my thought life, to the motives about why I do what I do, to every action, to my speech that I use, to the intentions, in a sense, of my heart, that being filled with the Holy Spirit is opening up and being willing to open up to control of God or access of God to every part of my life. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, we can talk about the difference between description, like we talked about earlier, about how God, on the day of Pentecost, He filled them all with the Holy Ghost. Or prescription. And when we talk about prescription, or what God writes out for us, because when we're talking about when we get saved, and I do believe that the day that we get saved, that there's biblical evidence to say that on that day we are filled with the Holy Spirit. But this filling, there's no guarantee that this filling is all full all the time. So just because the Holy Spirit is in us, it doesn't mean that we are full of the Holy Ghost to really be able to accomplish God's will and God's plan in our lives. And so the obvious implication is that there's a part that we play in this filling of the Holy Ghost, or maintaining, in a sense, the filling of the Holy Ghost. And that would be that we would obey in every area that we know God is prompting us to obey Him. I from personal experience, and personal experience does not define reality. But there are times when I sense in a very strong way, when the schedule is busy and the time alone with God gets cramped down because other things are moving in, that I'm just in, like, some days I'm like, man, I am so thirsty just for some power and a fresh touch from God. And I know you guys sense that too. And just the understanding that we need to slow down at that point when we are sensing that we're dry. That just the good sense as believers to go, all right, if I have been convicted that my pitcher is dry, and especially your pitcher goes dry when you're pouring out to other people. And this life, sometimes it will just, in a sense, suck you dry of your strength that God gives you. And you need to keep going back to the well of living water, right? And we promised that we would never thirst again. But just that refreshing of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'm telling you, when I get alone with God and I have a good time with the Lord there, even if it's just a 2 or 3 hours alone with God where He revitalizes me, I'm ready to go again. Ready. And so there's obvious implications that we have responsibility to opening up every area of our thought life, intentions, motives of our hearts, of our words and our communication and our obedience in every area of our actions, that if we're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, we have to keep the other things out of the way that are hindering God's ability, or in a sense, to fill us completely. Second, to walk in. So one is Spirit-filled, and the other really is Spirit-led. And that God would lead us if we would do this. Now, this is really important. So chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 16, and we're almost done, closer to being done than what you would think. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Why is this so important? Now, how do you describe walking in the Spirit? Now, the conflict is verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And so, in other words, there's constantly this battle going on in the life of every believer. Frustrating. Every day when I wake up, I have a flesh that wants to do what it wants to do. You know, there are some people that stayed home tonight from church, even though they were convicted, not from a guilty conscience from the preacher nagging them, but because they sense they should have been at church this evening and this evening. They made the choice to follow the flesh and not be able to be back. And then there are you guys that you came back because you were led by the Holy Spirit to be here. Why else would you be here on a Sunday night? You just think about that. Why else would you come back? But every day there's this battle for every one of us as believers, that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit It will, in a sense, lust against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. There's this great battle. We sense it, don't we? That every day the flesh is trying to push in, get ahead of, get in the way of, steal the things, that the areas in our lives that God would really want to have, and steal the priority of living for God. And every day they fight, in a sense. But he says in verse 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." In fact, back in verse 16, he said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verse 17, he talks about the battle that's raging. Verse number 18, he says, "If you're led by the Spirit." And so we're talking about Spirit filling every area of our lives. The dues. Let God have control in every area, and to turn over the reins of your life to be Spirit-led, or walk in the Spirit. Because the promise is that if we would walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want to know how to get victory over some of these things? We wonder all the time as believers, why can't I get victory over these things? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. I hate those people. Variance, emulations, that striving just to get an advantage on other people. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. Those are all works of the flesh. And we battle these things. And what Paul said very clearly to the churches of Galatia, that the only way to get victory over those things in our lives is if we walk in the Spirit. Or in other words, we are led by the Spirit so that we would not fulfill those things in our lives. This is why the prompting, because there's this constant battle every day for every believer. This is not a victory that's a one-time a victory that is done for the rest of your life. It is an everyday choosing. I'm not going to grieve. I'm not going to quench God's work in my life. And furthermore, I am going to deliberately choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to deliberately choose to walk underneath of the influence, if you would say, or to be led by the Holy Spirit in my life. Choices that we make. Powerful choices. Considering the fact, again, that the Holy Spirit is the counseling, constant companion, transformation, guidance, education, correction, direction, banking, eternal security, medical, power plant, produce, and gifting departments in God's work in our lives.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church. Check us out online at hereshope.org. You can contact us by writing to Bible Baptist Church, P.O. Box 487, West Union, Ohio 45693. Or by calling us at 937-544-1818. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try. Thanks for listening, and we hope you have a great week.
You say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do. You say I belong to you. Amen. Things I do. You say I belong to you. I'm in.